Go ahead and, am I on? Hello, check, check, check. Test, test, no sound. Check, 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 check. Check, 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 check. Oh, I am on. Oh, okay, there we go. Let's go ahead then, since I'm on, and open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 27th chapter. And we'll pray and we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight and we ask your Spirit to come and make revelation to our hearts. Revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. You'd speak to us those things that you want us to know, those elements of truth, those truths that you want to expound upon or introduce us to or remind us of or guide us into. And I pray that you would, as you do, your Spirit would open our understanding so that we could comprehend your Scriptures. I pray for the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching, and there'd be power on your Word tonight. And it would not return void, but it would prosper in that very thing for which you've sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. We come tonight to the 27th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. And as we do, we just finished, actually, I got to get my notes open here, the life of Uzziah. Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah. In chapter 26, took the throne. Initially, he did that which was right in the Lord. He sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And that's interesting, isn't it? He didn't jump over a mountain. He just sought the Lord. And as long as he did, God made him to prosper. And it says he was marvelously helped. That means miraculously. And you might be here tonight, and you need some miraculous help. Well, seek the Lord. That's what Uzziah did, and he was miraculously helped. And it says he became strong. And the problem was, when he became strong, it says his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That was the result of the blessing of God. Not that he was destroyed. That's not what happened. When God blessed him, his heart was lifted up. That's what happened. Pride filled his heart because of the blessing of God. And you think about that. Pride filled his heart because God blessed him. What's pride? Well, it's a high opinion of oneself. He began to have a sinful high opinion of himself. And we're not told what that was. You know, we can make an assumption like he thought he was being blessed because he was particularly smart, or God saw some good in him, and so God thought, oh, there's a guy that I'd like to bless because he's such a good guy, you know. And his heart got lifted up, and he got filled with pride to the point that it destroyed him. What happened was, is he went into the temple, and he decided he was going to burn incense, which was something that only the priest could do. And when the priest tried to stop him, he became angry and leprosy broke out on his forehead. That's always a picture of sin in the Bible. It became evident. The priest thrust him out of the temple, and Uzziah was a leper unto the day of his death. Never repented. And, you know, that just doesn't really finish the story. In the Old Testament, by the way, I read last week that leprosy is on the rise in this country. Did you see that? Isn't that interesting? In that culture, though, at that time, it wasn't curable. Now we know it's curable. It's treatable. But it wasn't, if you catch it early enough, it wasn't curable then. And to be a leper, it didn't just mean that, you know, he had this in his skin and it was evident. You were banished. He was banished. He couldn't go in the temple to worship. He couldn't be around people. He had to cover his lip everywhere he went and cry, unclean, unclean. He had to live outside of the gates, you know. And you just think, why didn't he repent? I don't get that, do you? I'm confused by that. Why didn't he turn to God? There's no evidence of that at all. And this will be a confusing night for me in some ways, because it deals with these rebellious, stiff matters of the heart. And we're going to see more of that. And I don't really like that. I don't really like studying it necessarily, but there's a reason that it's here and we need to do it. So Uzziah died, and he died a leper, and then Jotham, his son, began to reign in his stead. And that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did corruptly. So Jotham, when he came to be king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. You remember, Uzziah had done some right things in the name of the Lord. Howbeit, it says, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, he never went to the temple. It means he didn't try to enter in as his father had done, in direct opposition to the word of God. He had evidently learned from his father's mistake. That's a good thing. And he was not just, you know, understanding that his father had made the mistake. He was determined not to do as his father had done. He didn't want to live like a leper. You know, here's a kid that never got to be with his father anymore. Never got to hug his father to the day of his death after he went into the temple to burn incense, because sin separated them to that point in that culture. Leprosy. I meant leprosy. You know, dad wasn't there on Christmas ever after that or whatever. And we don't know how old he was when this took place, really, but, you know, Uzziah lived quite a long time as a leper, completely separated, not only from the body of Christ, but from the rest of his family. And you think, why didn't he just repent? Why didn't he? Do you know? Doesn't say. But it's something to think about, isn't it? A lot of things, these matters of the heart, when we look at them, we don't know why. We don't have the answer. Why doesn't that person just listen? Why don't they come to church? Why don't they see they need Jesus? You know, why do they do the things they do? It's just destroying their lives. Why don't they see that? You know, we could get into the culture, and, you know, we have the election coming up, which I don't like to be political, because, you know, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter who gets elected. And people would want to shoot me for that. I'm not saying don't vote. But what matters is that we need to be serving the Lord and telling people about Jesus. And if we get a good president in there, I don't know if there are any good candidates, but there could be. If we get a good one, that's fine, but we need to tell Jesus. But if we don't get a good one, that might be better. You never know. It could be better for the kingdom. The church might grow, and we need to keep telling people about Jesus. That's what I want to focus on. But here's a guy that his heart, you know, we live in a culture. Why do people do what they do? Why can't they see? Why, you know, it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the matters of the heart and the desires of the heart. And boy, that's a desperate issue when you really think about it. And Jeremiah said that if we have time, we'll look at that. I'm doing the worship, you know, and I feel like I'm getting a whole different study while I'm doing the worship than I studied for. I'm thinking of all these other things that I don't know if the Lord wants us to go there, but I think we might in Jeremiah in chapter 17 and take a look at that issue of the heart there in regard to some of these men. But this guy Jotham, he learned from his father's mistakes. He didn't want to live as a leper. And some people evidently, I don't know, you know, does anybody want to live as a leper? Is that what Uzziah wanted? Because I have to believe if he'd have turned to the Lord, God could have healed him, right? I mean, Naaman was a Syrian, and he got healed of his leprosy. Uzziah, he's a Jew. He didn't even seek the Lord that we know of. He didn't go to the prophet. He didn't go seek out a prophet and say, hey, you know, could you tell me how to get healed? He didn't do that. Man, why would you want to live as a leper? I don't understand that line of thinking. I guess they're deceived, or their heart's so hard, they just bull up, you know, in rebellion. Some people, I think, do that. They get so rebellious that they just can't be reasoned with, and they just are miserable. And I don't know. I hope you know, I think these things are here for us to look at and question and say, I want to stay away from that. You know, I want to seek the Lord not to go down that path. Here's where I want to be. I see about all I can make out of some of these things. But anyway, here's Jotham. He learned from his father's mistake. He didn't want to live as a leper. And because of that, his record as king was pretty much clean. You know, you read these kings and some of them start good and they finish bad. Some of them start bad and they finish bad. Very few of them start good and finish good, but here's a guy that did. We're not really told of anything that he did wrong. And that's a good thing. But we see here at the end of verse 2, it says, yet, that means still, the people did corruptly. So Jotham, you know, he learned from his father's mistake. He was doing some right things in the sight of the Lord, but the people were not. They were doing still, it says still corruptly. It wasn't his influence. It's from the influence of his father, you know, and prior to him even, dating back not too far to Jezebel and Ahaz. And so the people, 2 Kings 15 tells us that the high places were not removed. We read that in reference to a lot of the kings. They hadn't removed the high places. It doesn't always tell us what that is. It talks about the groves and things of that nature. We know that Solomon built three idolatrous temples on that's called the Mount of Shame. And the Mount of Shame is really a continuation of across the Kidron Valley, the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. You can see it. It's not all that far. It's to the west. And that mountain range of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is encircled by mountains. And that's part of the range. It continues on to the south and then swings around to the east. And that becomes the Mount of Shame. And up there, completely in view from the temple, Solomon built three idolatrous temples. One to Molech, one to Ashtaroth, and one to Chemosh. Three different idolatrous temples. And those temples are still there right now. They're there as we read this chapter at that time, not today, but during the time of Jotham. And they weren't torn down. They were allowed to remain. And we know that because Josiah tore them down. They were still there at his time, and he went and tore them down. Only king. All the kings of Judah never touched those things. First time I went to Israel, that's the first thing on my mind that I wanted to look at. I wanted to stand on the Temple Mount and see where's the Mount of Shame, the Mount of Corruption. It's always also called that. I stood on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, and I looked across that valley there, which is, you know, not a terrible, I don't know what just happened there, but it's not a super long distance. And I realized right there is where those temples were. They weren't hard to see. Every king knew it, and they left them there. That convicted me, because I thought about what idolatrous things are still left in my heart. What things are there? I see them every day, and I don't tear them down. I know they're wrong. I know God's word speaks against them, but I'm not dealing with it, you know. And that was the case here with these people and with the kings. And they were still doing corruptly, not because Jotham necessarily did anything wrong, but they had a lot of kings before him that did. And they never dealt with this stuff. It was never dealt with. It just went on and on. The people were still going to these high places, and it could have been those, and sacrificing and burning incense. And they should have been going to the temple, but they were going to the high place. They wanted, you see, God's word specifically told them to go to the temple to worship, to sacrifice and burn incense, but they didn't do it. And you see, here's what was going on. They wanted to worship. You know why? Because God programmed that into all of us. They had a desire to worship. Everybody's worshiping in one way or another, no matter how old or how young. It's innately in us. And these people that were doing corruptly, they wanted to worship because of that, but they wanted to do it their way. They wanted to worship their way. They didn't want to do it God's way. And in that, we come to understand that it does matter how we worship God. It matters. You know, every once in a while, you'll talk to a person and you might have had this response. You'll say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Well, I don't go to church. I do my own church. I go to nature. You know, I worship God in nature, you know. I'm thinking, okay, well, that's a loaded statement. What does that mean? Pretty much to me, what that means is you're worshiping yourself. You're doing it your own way. Not that it's wrong to go out in nature and worship God, but I don't think that's what they're saying. I think what they're saying is, I just do what I want to do, and I figure that's good enough, and please don't talk to me about that right now because you're convicting me, and I just want to get away from you because I don't like that, you know. You see, a lot of times they just want to do it their way. Our hearts can be like that. Our hearts, man. And they don't want to worship God as He has directed us to in His Word. But here's the thing. To worship God in any other way, to worship Him in a way that is not directed according to His Word, it's corrupt. Now, you know, I'm not talking about the person that has no access, you know, okay, the tribe in the middle of Amazon that doesn't have the Word of God. And, you know, they do, they're without excuse, though, it says in Romans 1, because they know there's a God. That's a natural, there's a natural revelation in nature of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul says they're without excuse in Romans 1 because the very nature of God is being spoken to them through the creation. And he says, and when they knew God, not, you know, oh, if they come to know God, they know Him, everyone from creation. Everyone knows God. They know His eternal power and Godhead. They may not know any more than that, but they know there's a God that they are responsible to. Every creature that's ever drawn a breath knows that. Creation preached that sermon to them, and they know it. But what happens is man has rebelled against that. They didn't glorify Him or be thankful in their hearts when they knew Him. From creation, they turned away and did their own thing. God begins to turn them over. So creation's preaching a sermon. And that's it's been termed natural revelation. It's not like some of the things that we learn from the Word of God, which are special revelation. You're learning the deep things of God. Nature doesn't preach to you the love of God. It doesn't preach you that at all. You want me to prove it to you? I'll prove it to you. Let's wait till it's 0 degrees. I'm going to take your coat off and your shoes, and I'll bring you out to my house. I'll put you outside and lock you out all night. You can stay in nature and worship God till your heart's content, you know, till you freeze to death out there. See, nature does not preach to you the love of God. You have to come to God's Word to know that. You know how we know the love of God? Through the preaching of the cross. God commended His love for us, and that means displayed or demonstrated, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where? Where did that take place? At the cross. That's special revelation. A lot of the world doesn't know the love of God. They don't know anything about the love of God. If they did, they'd love Him. And you see, that's missing from the heart of these individuals that are not serving God, the ones that are doing corruptly, doing wickedly. They don't know anything about the love of God. And part of that is their fault because they're not seeking out. And part of it is the devil's fault because he's done everything he can do to blind the world from that. He wants the world to think that God is bad and he's good. Worship me, he told Jesus. You know, bow down to me. I'll give you all these kingdoms, you know. And Jesus didn't go, oh, you can't do that. He went, no, it's written, you know, not to do that. I'm supposed to worship the Lord God and him only. And so this things of the heart are tremendously important. But the people, they didn't want to worship God like he said that they were supposed to. They wanted to worship, and they wanted to say that they were worshiping God, but they weren't. They were doing other things. They were going to these places they wanted to go and doing these things they wanted to do. They might say they're worshiping God, but they are not. They're worshiping idols, and the idol of all idols is self, and God calls it corruption. And so that is what was taking place. And then it says, concerning this King Jotham in verse 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, 10,000 and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third year. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. It says he built and he fought, but that didn't make him mighty. What made him mighty was that he prepared his ways before the Lord. He didn't just leave his life to chance. He didn't just do what he thought he should do or wanted to do. He didn't just try to be a good person so God would accept it, you know, one day when he stood before the Lord. He prepared his ways. He took the time and he put in the effort to make sure that his way, you think about that, his way, his walk, his path of life that he was walking, you know, his journey of life. I don't like that word journey because a lot of weird stuff gets thrown into the journey of life, you know. But, you know, his life. That's what he's talking about, his way. He's preparing his life. He prepared it. That means to stand upright before the Lord. He was a king. Back to that prepared. He stood upright. It means to stand erect. And the idea being that he put the effort in to do the right thing. You know, he made preparation. He made it in his life. You know, a lot of people are living their life. They're making no preparation to live their life before the Lord. They're not standing erect. That means, you know, the idea is he tried to do the right thing. He tried to live the right way. And I'm not saying he did it in his own strength, but that was what was in his heart, was that to make sure that his way was prepared, that it was what God wanted from him, not just what he wanted, not even just what somebody else told him he wanted, not even just what the church told him he wanted. You got to be careful what the church tells you. A lot of different churches, a lot of different people in churches. I know people that have been told things by church, and they're preparing their life on the basis of that, and it's not even true. It's not even biblical. Some church designed this and told it to them for whatever reason. Well, Jotham didn't do that. He prepared his ways before the Lord, not before the church. His life, it was made, there was an intent to serve God and to serve God the way that God wanted him to serve. And that's an important thing. And that's a good thing about this king's life. And in that, we see it matters how we do, what we do before God. Now, because he prepared his ways before the Lord, he was doing what was right before the Lord and what was pleasing to God. He was doing those things. Now, the only way to do that, there's only one true way that you can really prepare your way before the Lord, and that's to spend time in the Word and to spend time in prayer. And so he was doing that. I have to assume that he was doing that. I know he was doing it, or he wouldn't have done what he did. And that's the kind of man he was. And because of that, he became mighty before the Lord his God. That word mighty, that's from the same Hebrew root word that is used in the 15th verse of chapter 26 to describe Uzziah. Only there it's translated strong. It's a little bit different tense of the word, but it's from the same root word, you know, that Uzziah was marvelously helped till he was strong. And that was a good thing. God made him strong. Here, Jotham prepared his ways before the Lord, and there he became mighty. It's from the same word. It means, you know, his heart was not lifted up, though, like Uzziah. That's the difference. And it's an undoubtedly, that's a result of him preparing his ways. You know, Uzziah sought the Lord, but he didn't prepare his ways. He didn't keep his heart in check. But Jotham did. And so he was not only mighty, he wasn't filled with pride and destroyed. Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and all his ways, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So no great tragedy at the end of the life of this king. No mention of him, you know, he did good most of the time or at first, but then turned away from the Lord. You don't read that. Now, his reign was not the longest by far of any of the kings. And the things that he did were not necessarily as numerous or as grand in display as some of the other kings. But he finished well. He finished well. And that's more important than anything else he could have done. And you see, that's what we want to do. We want to finish, not just finish, but finish well. Paul talked about this life like it's a race to be run, and we got to keep our eye on the prize, and we got to run according to the rules, you know, so we don't become disqualified, and we got to finish the fight, he said. At the end of his life, he said, I've run the race, I finished the fight. And that's what we're trying to do. We're not just walking. We do. We have to walk. We want to walk, but we also want to make sure that we finish well. And here's a guy that did. And I tell you, I have respect for those guys. Now, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. Now, David wasn't his father. He's in his lineage. He didn't do it, though. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burnt his children in the fire. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So here's a guy that had a huge church. A lot of people wanted to go to his church because he's doing corruptly. You know, he's not. And not that all churches. I didn't mean to say that all big churches are corrupt, but sometimes churches are big because they don't teach the truth. Sometimes churches are small because they do teach the truth. The people are doing corruptly. It already said that. Now here's a king that wants to go that direction. You think he wasn't popular? Yeah, he was popular. This is just what the people wanted. Now it's interesting to me that his father Jotham prepared his ways before the Lord, but Ahaz didn't do that. Here's a guy that his father finished well. There's nothing bad mentioned about him and Jotham, but he has a son he didn't finish well, and there's nothing good mentioned about him. And you think, what took place there? What's going on? You know, not to pass fault on the father or anything like that, but, or, you know, what's going on in the hearts? What happened? How did these things come to be? I mean, you wouldn't think that this guy can follow the Lord completely and his kid wouldn't follow the Lord at all. I mean, it can happen. I know that. But why does it happen? You know, and here's Jotham, and his life is displayed in front of us. You don't get the impression that he was one of those guys that was holier than thou at church but lived like a heathen at home. You don't get that impression, because God wouldn't hide that from us. But Ahaz went a completely different direction. And he was a wicked king, the most wicked king that I think Judah probably saw, at least one of them. Maybe not quite as wicked as Manasseh, but he was getting close. And it says, you know, and it had to be because part of it was he didn't prepare his ways before the Lord. There's no mention of that. He didn't even seek to worship the Lord. Now, it's interesting to note that at this time period, what's taking place in Israel, and by that I mean Judah in the southern two tribes, and Israel, or Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. At this time, they are enjoying great prosperity. You know, that prosperity of David and that rule of David is still, to some degree, has affected them. God is still brought blessing, and they're still living in the effects of that, kind of like we are in this country. You know, we're still in the economy of prosperity, and there's still blessing in our midst, but there's judgment looming, you know. It's very similar to what was taking place in these two nations right now. It was a very prosperous time. Judah, though, the southern two kingdoms that had technically been the tribes that held fast to God, they're not really worshiping God. The people are doing corruptly. Every now and again they get a good king, but you know, the people are more easily influenced towards wickedness than righteousness. And then it tells us, if you look at, you don't need to, but in 2 Kings 15, because of that now, the wickedness in Judah is starting to mount up, and the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. He's the king of Israel. Those guys, he was the second to last king of Israel. So the nation of Israel is about ready to fall. They are so corrupt. But the Syrian king and the Israel king join together, and they're going to come against Judah and Ahaz. Now, Israel, at this time, as we said, they are completely turned away from God. They're worshiping Baal completely. And that is because of the influence that goes clear back to Jezebel. Now, if you think about it, with Jezebel and that Baal worship influence all through this time, and that's not been that long ago, these prophets have been there prophesying in the northern kingdom. Elijah, he took on Ahab and Jezebel, remember? And then Elisha was there prophesying. Isaiah was prophesying there. Amos and Hosea have all been up there, or are there, prophesying. And yet, for some reason that we are not given, Ahaziah has got that influence culturally around him. I know that there's wickedness in the world, but there's also the witness of God. His father was a godly man, and yet he chooses to walk in the way of the wicked kings rather than the way that his father had walked. there is the mention there of the Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Valley of Hinnom is southeast of the temple in Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley, which you can see from the Temple Mount, runs along the east edge of the Temple Mount. It curves around as it gets south of the temple, and it begins to head to the west. And as it heads to the west and gets over towards the east or the west from the temple, it becomes the Valley of Hinnom. So it too is not very far away. You can look from the Temple Mount and see this area. This is the place where Judah would go down in there in that valley, and they would worship the god of Molech. Now, why they didn't go over to the Mount of Shame, I don't know. Maybe they did, but they were also going to the Valley of Hinnom. They were worshiping the god of Molech there. They were sacrificing babies there. They would take the statue with its outstretched arms, heat it red hot, and they'd put these babies on there and let them burn. And you study that, and you find what was behind that. It was really immorality. And the children of ritualistic interactions, and then babies were, and they just sacrifice, and they don't want them, so they burn them up. Same thing's happening in our nation today. It's the worship of the god of Molech. And Jeremiah said to the people, you go down and you worship in that valley, and then you turn around and you walk right up the hill and you worship in my temple. God said that through the prophet Jeremiah. I see it. And it's a shameful thing that we can do that as people, as humans, as supposed worshipers of God. And you say, well, I've never worshipped at the Valley of Hinnom. Well, no, but you've probably done something. You know, and justified it, and then walked right into the house of God. We all have, haven't we? I'm not proud of that. But we shouldn't, but our hearts are capable of that. That's my point. Not trying to put a heavy burden on you, but it's good to be convicted of our sinfulness, right? It's a good thing. So that we don't justify sin. And so here's the nation of Judah now, and they're doing this to these babies in the Valley of Hinnom. And they're not convicted by it. And because of that, God began to send against Judah the king of Syria and the king of Israel because of that. And oh, by the way, Leviticus 20 said that anyone that sacrificed their children to the god of Molech was to be put to death. They were to be stoned to death. That was to take place. That wasn't happening. You know, you're free to do it. But you see, in this, and then Ahaz and the people of Judah, they were doing the same thing that caused God to cast the heathens out of the land before them. There is that reference there, you know, because they had forsaken the Lord. And so they're doing the same thing that caused God to, in verse 3, it says they're doing the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. People of God doing the same thing as the world. That's what was taking place. And there's no fear of God in their eyes. The separation has been lost. It's been broken down between the people of God and the world. They're doing the same things. There's no distinction, really. Why is that? Why did that happen? What took place? Was it because that all the people were just wicked? Well, that can't be it, because the Bible says there's none righteous. Not even one. There's none good. So that can't be it. So why did this happen? You know, it's a hard question, these matters of the heart. I think it has to do with not believing that God is good, not really believing that God is good, not really understanding the goodness of God, not really understanding the cross You say, well, Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. Doesn't matter. It's in the Old Testament. Paul got his gospel from the Old Testament. He preached it from the Old Testament because none of the new was written yet. And I think people didn't understand how good God was. I think people still don't understand. They didn't understand what God had done and what he was doing and what he was going to do. And because of that, they wanted to do wicked things more than they wanted to serve the Lord. Because they don't really know the Lord. Ahaziah didn't know the Lord. He knew about the Lord, but he didn't really know the Lord. Because had he really known the Lord, he would have known that God had something far better for him than burning up his children in the valley of Hinnom on the red hot arms of a statue. You know, here's a king that really knows nothing of the Lord, and it's because he chooses not to know. He doesn't want to know. And that destroyed his life. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, did he do these things? Is he wicked because he didn't know about the Lord, or is he wicked because he chose not to know about the Lord? Yeah, that's a good question. I don't have the answer for that. I do know this. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says this. In verse 12, he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? Don't know. It doesn't matter. One or the other. It could be both. It could be this for you and that for the other person. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What you do need to know is this. Sin hardens your heart. It hardens your heart towards the thing of God. That's really the issue. Whether it was this sin or that sin or that sin, it doesn't matter. When sin goes on in the life of a person, the heart gets harder and harder and harder. It gets more and more difficult to respond to God the more sin hardens your heart. And so the writer of Hebrews says, take heed, brethren. I love that verse. In verse 7, he says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And I always love it when I read that and always think about this. What day is he speaking about? What day? Today. It's always today. it's always today. It's never tomorrow, today. I mean, you always are in today. And so he says today. Today, forever, right now, wherever, it's always today. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long it is from now you listen to this teaching. It's today. And he says, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And the point is, as you read on, don't let it get hard. Take heed, brethren, because it can happen. Sin can harden your heart. It can harden your heart as a Christian. It can make it harder than it is. And that's a dangerous thing, because when your heart gets hard, you can completely turn away from God and not even be convicted by sin anymore. We talked earlier about conviction. Conviction is terribly important. But when your heart gets hard, your heart is less convictable. You're not bothered by sin anymore. You can keep doing it. That's Psalm 1. You know, the man who was walking, the next thing you know, he's standing, and then he's sitting. And that's the pattern of the hard heart, you know. At first, you're walking by sin. You don't stop there because you're bothered by it, but you keep walking by it. You're not paying attention. You know, you're not in the Word, and you didn't read 1 Corinthians 6 that says, hey, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, and you didn't think about that and go, wait a minute, I can't just do these little things and get away with it. They're having an effect. A whole lot of these little things is going to harden my whole heart. A little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, and you didn't have that, so you didn't turn away. You just kept walking. Your heart gets a little harder. You're not bothered. The next thing you know, you stop. And then the next thing you know, you sit. And the conviction's gone. And that's a tough thing to get back. To get back to that place of softness in a heart that's been hardened. And so the writer of Hebrews says, man, take heed, brethren, beware. understand these things. He goes on to say, well, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And see, that's what the Word of God does for us as we get together. We're being warned not to continue in these sinful practices. We're all sinners. We're all prone to sin, and we all sin. That's not the point. The point is, prepare your way. Deal with it. Learn of God. Learn for the propitiation. He made a way for you to be able to deal with your sin. Only one way, and it's got to be His way, and that's the right way, and that is Jesus. Learn about Him. Know His ways. Understand this effect. So that you come to Christ. And then after you come to Christ, you keep employing these truths because your heart can get hard then too. And don't let that happen because it will destroy you. And so this guy didn't do that. And it's going to destroy him because his heart was hardened to sin and he didn't know God. He didn't seek God. He didn't know about the love of God, and he thought wickedness was better. He thought sin was better. But think about that. What do you think is better? Is there some ungodly thing that you think is you like better than God? You choose it over God? Yes, there is. It's called sin. You understand that, right? And we know better. Well, yeah, how about this? I know I shouldn't, but, well, why did you do that? Why do I do that? I've done it too. I know I shouldn't. My wife goes, don't, just don't. You know, I go, but, you know, here, let me tell you this or whatever. You see, there are heart, man, sin. And every time we do that, it has a hardening effect. We need to know that. We need to hear it. We need to take heed. We need to understand it so we don't do it. Well, I know I shouldn't, so I won't. That's what we should say, you know. So how do you get to that place? Well, you realize God's got something better. God's got something better for you than any of that. Ahaziah, as much as I'd like to just ridicule him and look down my nose at him, my heart's grieved for him because there's a guy that knows nothing of the, I think, he knows nothing of the goodness of God. Satan has just won out in his life. And you know, I mean, you know, maybe it's a choice he made. Maybe God was trying to reach him and he wasn't thankful. Nature cried out and he didn't turn to the Lord, you know. But still, my heart goes out to him because I'm not in the place that he is, and you're not in the place that he is, or you wouldn't be here. But I know that I'm no better than him. I know that. I am very, very well acquainted with that. And it's only by the grace of God that my heart is not so hardened that I completely am oblivious to the conviction of sin. And so when I look at his life, my heart goes out to him. And I'd like to be able to sit down with him and tell him some things. I'd like to be able to get him in this church so he could see the love of God at work. All he'd have to see is the greeting. That's it. He wouldn't have to listen to me or the music or nothing. If he'd just see you people greet yourselves at the greeting, he'd go, man, there's something going on here, you know. I just sit up here and go, gee, this is really, I'm very thankful. I praise you, Lord. That's you, you know. If he'd see that, he'd go, he didn't come to Calvary. Watch the people greet themselves. He didn't come to church. He stayed away. And I guess that's his fault, but maybe he didn't get invited. You know, and everybody's without excuse. But I'll tell you this, God told Ezekiel, if you don't tell them the truth, their blood's on your head. So tell them the truth, and if they don't listen, their blood's on their own head. So there's a dynamic there that we need to listen to. But he didn't listen to that. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried him away And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive and brought them to Damascus. He also was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew of him in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their own brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So Pekah, the son of Israel, one other detail that you don't get here. Pekah, the son of Israel, and Remaliah, the king of Syria, wanted Ahaz to go to war with them against Tilgath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. They wanted him to join them, and he wouldn't. He refused. And so when he did, they decided, okay, we're going to make war against you. That's 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. And so they came down against Ahaz, and they smote him with a great slaughter, not because they outnumbered him, not because they were stronger or more skilled than him, and not because they were more righteous than him, but because he had forsaken the Lord. And he couldn't go, well, they're not serving the Lord either. That doesn't work. God said, it doesn't matter. This is happening because you're not serving the Lord. 120,000 in Judah were killed in one day. 200,000 were taken captive along with much spoil. That's a serious blow to this nation. It's a dark time. It looks like they're going to be defeated. Ahaz had a great opportunity there to wake up and turn to God and repent, but he didn't do it. Verse 9, it says, but a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said to them. So the prophet of the Lord now, he's not being sent to Ahaz. He's being sent to the army of Samaria, who's killed 120,000 of Judah, and they're carrying these 200 captives away. The prophet Obed went to them, and he said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches up unto heaven. So it sounds like, you know, God wanted them to go down, but maybe they went overboard. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? God sent you out against them because God was angry with them. But aren't you guilty of something that's equally as bad? That's what he's saying. Now remember, at this time, the northern kingdom is worshiping. They are completely given over to Baal worship. And so it's not a big stretch for the prophet to bring this accusation. He says, how is it that you think you can render such destruction in the life of another and not consider the sin in your own life? It's like the guy with the log in his eye that's trying to take the speck out of his brother, you know. He doesn't even see the log. So as he approaches his brother, he's going to help him, going to get the speck out of his eye. He rams the log right through the guy's head and kills him, you know. That's what's taking place. He said, you went into a rage. You brought destruction on many, and now will you make them slaves? Are you forgetting that you have sinned before the Lord? Then in verse 11, he says, now therefore hear me, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, and Berechiah, the son of Meshulamoth, and Jehizkiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, you shall not bring the captives hither, For whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespasses, For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives in the spoil before the princes and all the congregation, and the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives with the spoil. They clothed all that were naked among them. They arrayed them and shod them. They gave them to eat and drink, and they anointed them and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and they brought them to Jericho, the city of the palm trees, to their brethren, and they returned to Samaria. So the Lord delivered Judah into the hand of Syria and Israel to punish Ahaz for his sin. As they did, and because of that, there was a great deal of damage done to Jerusalem. 120,000 died, 200 were taken captive because they were forsaken the Lord. And yet they were, even in that, this you have to have this understanding, they weren't able to overcome Judah. They would have destroyed him completely if they could have. They weren't supposed to, but they would have done it. But they weren't able to do it. And it was during this time that Isaiah was prophesying to Ahaz. And in chapter 7 of Isaiah, it's where it's at. You could go back and read it. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, assured Ahaz that they would do no further damage and that Judah would be preserved. And God even offered through the prophet to give Ahaz a sign to prove that it would be so. You see the long-suffering heart of God. He didn't let him be destroyed. And if you read Isaiah, you'll find it. The sign that God was offering to give to Ahaz was that of the coming of the Messiah. He said to him, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. That spoke of the Messiah, the Son of God, which would come into the world. And if you remember, God had promised David that the Messiah would come from his line. And Ahaz is from the line of David. So in this, God is promising Ahaz, you are not going to be destroyed. And Isaiah told him, here's what you need to do. You need to take heed and be quiet. You need to fear not, neither be faint-hearted, because these that have come against you, they're not going to destroy you. And what they're seeking to do to you is not going to happen. But Ahaz would not listen. He wouldn't listen to Isaiah. He wouldn't listen to God, and he wouldn't trust in God. And what he did, he chose to trust in the Assyrians. He took the silver and gold treasure from the house of the Lord, and he sent it to the king of Assyria, which was wrong. And here's the thing. Judah will not be overcome, but Ahaz will not be established. He would have been if he would have listened, but he didn't. In verse 16, it says, this is at that time did King Ahaz send to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah and had taken Bethshemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Socho with the villages thereof, and Timnah and the villages thereof, and Gimzo and also the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and this is Ahaz. He made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away the portion of the house of the Lord out of the house of the king and of the princes, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. Now, it's important that you understand what Ahaz is here doing. He will not submit to God. He's got the word of God, but he won't surrender to it. You see, he has unbelief. He didn't listen today. It was today, right then, and he didn't listen. What did he do? He hardened his heart. See, when you don't listen to the Lord, you harden your heart. And he didn't listen. He didn't listen to those that God is sending. And so he sent to the king of Assyria instead. He's not going to trust God. He's going to trust Tilgath-Pileser. Now, in that, he's not just turning away from God, and he's not just turning to an ally or looking for an ally. He's turning to the enemy. The enemy. The Assyrians were enemies. And that's who he's now looking to. He's looking to the enemy for help. He hired the enemy, and not just hired them. You know, when he paid that money, he subjected himself to them. He surrendered himself to the enemy. And like all enemies, Tilgath-Pileser did not help Ahaz. He did not strengthen him. He distressed him. And verse 22, in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? For this is that King Ahaz. I mean, the writer here is singling this guy out, you know. This is him. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. That's the Syrians. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. Man, this guy is a mess, isn't he? He is messing everything up. He messed his life up and he messed the lives up of a whole bunch of other people because he will not listen. Well, I think my kids get sick of hearing me say that. Will you not listen? And then I find sometimes I don't listen. Then I feel bad I say it to them like that. But here's a guy that didn't listen. Do you know how important it is to listen? Are you listening? Not just are you hearing it going in one ear and out the other, but are you listening? Are you taking it to heart? Are you committing it to think about it, to understand what's being said? Not just do you hear the words, but do you understand? Do you understand what it means? I can't tell you how many people I've seen, they didn't listen, they totally messed their lives up, man. They didn't need to. They were given the truth. I could tell you stories of people that came here, and not that I haven't messed my life up too. I have, but I try to learn from it, try to help other people. Every once in a while, somebody can't find anybody else, so they want to come and talk to me. And I say, okay, and they tell me, and I say, okay, that's pretty. I tell them, look, I don't have the answers, but Jesus does. We'll talk about what it says in the Word. So they tell me their thing. I said, oh, okay, that's pretty easy. Not hard to know what you should do because there's a biblical example. You give them the biblical example, and they don't do it. They don't listen. And then, you know, their life falls apart. They mess their whole lives up. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen to people time and time again. You know, they hit rock bottom, and then they're humble. They come back and say, what should I do? You tell them, they don't do it. They don't listen. And finally, you get to the point where you'd like to say, you know what? This is going to save us the trouble. Let's not even discuss this. Just go do what you want. That's what you're going to do anyway. But you can destroy your life, and you can destroy the lives of a lot of other people. And that was actually happening with this guy. And, you know, and because he didn't listen, all this bad stuff is going on. And so here he is now. He's sacrificing to the gods of Damascus that smote him. And they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And he gathered together the vessels of the house of the God. He cut them in pieces, the vessels of the house of the God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. You know, at this point with this guy, you just say, you know what? You're just reaping what you've sown, man. I don't know how you can reach a person like that. Now, the rest of the acts of his acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. God allowed this distress into Ahaz's life, all these nations and kings coming and fighting against him and taking from him, he allowed all this distress to bring him to repentance. God was trying to get him to repent. That's the mercy of God. God didn't just judge him. He allowed distress to come in his life. And instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to the gods of Syria. Now remember, the Syrians essentially had defeated him. So his thinking was, well, their gods must be stronger than some of these other gods, so I'm going to go get them and worship them, you know. And that was his destruction. That decision, it destroyed him and a lot of other people with him. He went on to shut the doors of the temple. He stopped the worship of the one true God in Judah. He put altars on every corner and encouraged people to serve other gods. And then he died. Good thing, really, for Judah to be rid of his influence. People can get to that point. It's sad, but they can, and he did. Now, in conclusion, if there is a battle raging in your life, no matter the reason, turn to God, cry out, surrender to him. Soften your neck, soften your heart, and surrender to the Lord. Sometimes people have to, you know, eat crow to come back to God. You know, eat it. It ain't that bad. You can dress crow up pretty well. But surrender to God. Come back. Do not turn to the world. Don't go to the Assyrians. It won't help. It'll only make things worse. Here's what you should do. Turn to God, take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted because of those or those things or those circumstances that are against you. Don't be afraid. It shall not stand nor come to pass if you will put your trust in the Lord. If you will wait on the Lord and do what he says, because God will take care of you. No one here probably, and probably not anyone listening, but maybe there's some out there, but not many, that are as bad as Ahaz. But even if you are, God's still showing you mercy tonight. He's still reaching out to all of us through this message and this scripture and saying, look, don't continue down the wrong path, man. Be convicted of your sin. When you find it there, you know, deal with it, because if you don't, your heart will get so hard, and it can get so hard that you just make these stupid decisions like Ahaz and ruin your whole life and ruin the lives of a whole lot of other people. So repent quickly. Just do it. Surrender. Whatever you did wrong, turn to God, confess it, and come back to him. And then be quiet. After you've repented. And that means you say to God what you did wrong and ask him to forgive you. And then take heed and be quiet. And don't be afraid. Fear is a spirit, and it'll try to come and tell you and make you think all kinds of things. Don't let that happen. Trust God. Fight. Trust him. This is God's word. To not do that is unbelief. It'll kill you. You got to stand fast. Take up the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Fear, doubt, discouragement. Oh, I'm such a wicked person. No, you're not. You're not more wicked than Ahaz. And God reached out to him in mercy. So this is for everybody, including me. There's many times God's ministered to me through these very scriptures. I have a lot of notes in my Bible in these chapters that God spoke to me personally. And I'm thankful for that. So take heed and be quiet. Don't be afraid. Don't be faint-hearted, because of the assault or the people or whatever it is that's coming against you, it shall not stand nor come to pass. It's not going to be able to do what it's seeking to do to you or what you think it's going to do. It's not going to. If you put your trust in the Lord and you wait on the Lord. That's what people don't want to do. They don't want to wait. They want to act. Don't do that. You got to wait on God and do what he says. Now, I have some scriptures here I'm going to finish with. You can listen. You can turn to him. It's up to you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Everybody hears the first part. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Hear the second part. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can't understand these things. They don't make sense. You don't get to know what the answer is. You just have to trust God. You don't know how he's going to deliver you, but he will, because he said he will, if you trust him and wait on him and turn to him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Realize you don't know what you need. Don't trust in your own heart. That's foolish. Walk wisely, and the Lord will lead you. That's according to the word. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be sensitive to any conviction in your heart of sin. Anything. You know, the other night I was glancing down through our TV list, which we just have on demand, and there was this program that caught my attention. I really wanted to see it, and it was an old Western program with some really good actors in it, and I was like, yeah, I think that'll be, but I knew in my heart that there was some stuff in that thing that wasn't good. Not a lot, because one other time I'd looked up the details about it, you know, and the parent guide, and I was like, well, I think, and I knew right there, the Lord's saying, stay away from that, man. Why do you want that more than me? You think you're going to find something better there than if you do what I say? And I knew if, you know, those are those little things that can lead to a harder and harder and harder heart. You got to be sensitive. Be convicted. Depart from evil. When God shows you there's something wrong, Be listening, pay attention, and don't go there. And ask God to help you. Ask him to make you real sensitive right now and to give you a fear of God. Not that you can't watch TV. That's not what I'm saying. But whatever it is that you're being convicted about, be careful. Realize that it's having effect. And then he said, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The blessing of God. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Not just rest, but wait. Wait patiently for God. See, if you're going to do what God says, especially if you're under attack, I guarantee you he's going to make you wait. You're going to have to sit there while the enemy builds a siege mound outside your wall. You know what I'm saying? That's what they did. All the cities in Israel are walled in those days because everybody was trying to steal everything from you or kill you. And then they'd come and they'd build a siege mound around you to try to, they knew they'll cut you off and you'll slowly starve to death. And that's when you want to jump ship and run, man. That's what Zedekiah did at the end when Israel or Judah was about ready to be taken captive. And Jeremiah was going, no, repent. Just turn yourselves over. Don't run. Repent of your sin and do what God says. Go into captivity. And he wouldn't do it. He kept getting Jeremiah back. What should we do? Is there a word from the Lord? Yeah, it's the same thing. Go into captivity. Turn yourself over. Surrender. No, I can't do that. So in the end, he gets a hole in the wall. He tries to make a run for it. They caught him, put his eyes out. Well, first they killed all his sons while he could see before his face. Then they put his eyes out, and they didn't use lidocaine. They didn't use gas anesthesia. They gouged his eyes out because he didn't listen. He didn't wait and do what God said. So You got to do what God said, and you got to repent of your sin, and you got to wait. In Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Back to the siege mound. The enemy comes. He builds that mound because he wants to scare you into trying to do something you shouldn't do. And you could be there right now. You might be in the city, and there's a mound being built around your fortress. And you know what that means. But God's saying, just trust me and just wait, and I'll deliver you. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Psalm 27:14 said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. I just have one quick thing to share with you, okay? Do you have time for a story? Trusting in the Lord? A strange story. Probably going to regret telling you. Actually, I probably shouldn't tell you that. I think I'll just stop. We're gone way too far. So let's just pray. Trust the Lord, even when it doesn't seem logical. That was what my story was about. Trust him. Because God's trustworthy, and he'll take care of you. He's good to those who wait for him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. I pray that your spirit has taught us tonight the things that you need us to know, that you've built upon our foundation and make more revelation for us so we can prepare our ways before you. Let our ways, Lord, now as we leave from here, be prepared, so that we can walk uprightly in your presence and not have to hang our heads or slink away in shame. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us, not so that we can just go on in the same wrong behavior, but so that we can learn from you to walk in victory, and so we can be conformed, not to this world, but transformed, completely changed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can prove in our lives what is that good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's just our reasonable service. And so help us to do that, Lord. In your name, in the name of Jesus, the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.